This hour's top story is Iran grants emergency use authorization for its second domestically developed coronavirus vaccine. Calls are growing for the cancellation of National Canada Day following the discoveries of remains of Indigenous children at former Catholic schools. A new report shows the children of Black or Asian immigrants in Britain are better educated than their white British peers, but less likely to be employed. Welcome to the program. Iran gives emergency approval for another domestically produced COVID-19 vaccine as the country steps up its vaccination campaign to stem coronavirus infections. Health Minister Saeed Namaki announced the news during a visit to the central city of Ardakan. A vaccine is a joint project between Iran and Cuba. Namaki said the decision followed the study of 68,000 people in both countries during the third phase of the clinical trial of the Pasto-Covac vaccine. This comes 2 weeks after another domestically developed vaccine named Cov-Iran Barakat received emergency use authorization. Iran began its national vaccination campaign with imported vaccines in early February. Nearly 6 million doses of vaccines have so far been administered across the country. The Secretary General of the Lebanese Resistance Movement, Hezbollah, has met with the Political Bureau Chief of the Palestinian Resistance Movement, Hamas. Said Hassan Nasrallah and Ismail Haniyeh underscored the deep relations between Hezbollah and Hamas and the importance of the ties of the resistance front. The two reviewed the recent military campaign that is launched by Palestinian resistance groups against the Israeli regime, which is known as Operation Al-Quds Sword. The two also discussed boosting the capabilities of the Palestinian resistance for the final victory against the Israeli regime. Haniyeh, with a high-ranking delegation, arrived in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, on Sunday. He has already met with senior officials of Lebanon, including the president, caretaker prime minister, and parliament speaker. Author and journalist Robert Fantina says resistance groups should join forces to counter what the new Israeli premier is likely to plan for Palestinians.
The Ben has already approved another huge settlement expansion, which has received some international condemnation. The worrying thing about him right now is that he may want to create a stand and show that he is strong. He's cobbled together a very diverse government that does not have a great chance of lasting for a long time. But if he can unite the people behind him by perhaps making another genocidal onslaught against Palestine, he might see that as something that will strengthen him. So he is very dangerous right now, and because of his newness, and that needs to be guarded against. That's another reason why this meeting between the leaders of Hezbollah and Hamas has occurred. Another reason for its importance, in order to counter anything that he may do to further destroy and cause suffering of the Palestinian people.
The Yemeni army says it has launched a missile attack against sensitive military targets in the country's Ma'arib province. Army spokesman Yahya Azari said the country's missile force targeted the Sahn al-Jan military barracks and a military zone using two Badr 1 ballistic missiles. He said dozens of mercenaries from the Saudi coalition, including several military commanders, were killed or wounded in the operation. Sadi also slammed claims that Yemen was targeting civilian positions as baseless propaganda. The spokesperson said their missiles and drones only target military positions and the army takes all necessary measures to protect civilians and residential areas. Yemen's army carries out such retaliatory attacks against Saudi Arabia in response to a deadly war waged by Riyadh on its Arab neighbor. The U.S. military has carried out fresh airstrikes on positions of Iraq's popular mobilization units on both sides of the Iraqi-Syrian border. The Pentagon claims it hit militants involved in attacks on U.S. interests in Iraq, but the PMU has strongly rejected the allegation. Here's a report.
The Pentagon confirmed it carried out airstrikes in positions of Iraq's popular mobilization units on both sides of the country's border with Syria. The Pentagon claimed the Sunday night strikes were defensive and in retaliation for what it called the PMU's drone attacks on U.S. personnel and facilities in Iraq. But the PMU forces roundly rejected any involvement. They said they are part of Iraq's regular armed forces and that the soldiers who died in the U.S. raids were guarding the border. The PMU forces warned that they are ready to take revenge. The U.S. airstrikes are the second of their kind to be ordered by President Joe Biden against the PMU since he took office in January. Biden says the strikes are meant to end what he calls for forces attacks on U.S. interests, but Iraqis see things differently.
The Iraqi people, government, officials, factions, and political figures see this attack as a boon to Daesh and other terrorists in Iraq and Syria. Through this attack, the U.S. seeks to weaken PMU forces in Iraqi and Syrian border areas so that Daesh terrorists can enter the Iraqi territory and carry out terrorist attacks. Effectively, the U.S. is now standing united with Daesh against the people of Iraq and its interests.
The strikes have been condemned across the political spectrum in Iraq. Prime Minister Mustafa al-Kadhimi denounced the airstrikes as a blatant and unacceptable violation of Iraq's sovereignty and its national security. The Iraqi military also issued a rare statement saying the U.S. move was a breach of the country's sovereignty. Different factions in the Iraqi parliament also condemned the airstrikes and called for steps to ensure such attacks will not repeat. They say the solution is ending the U.S. military presence in Iraq. That would be in line with a resolution adopted by the Iraqi parliament in January 2020, which called on the government to end the presence of all foreign troops in the country. The Iraqi parliament passed a resolution days after the U.S. assassinated Iran's top general Qasem Soleimani, along with a deputy commander of the PMU forces, Abu Mehdi al-Muhandis, in an airstrike near Baghdad airport. The U.S. has carried out more airstrikes on PMU positions ever since. During the period, Daesh terrorists have been the only other perpetrator of attacks on the popular forces.
Germany's defense ministry says the country has completed its troop withdrawal from Afghanistan after nearly two decades of engagement. Germany had 1,100 soldiers in the Central Asian country before its drawdown, second only to the U.S. Nearly 150,000 Germans had served in Afghanistan since 2001, 59 of whom were killed. In April, Berlin announced its plan to pull out all of its troops from Afghanistan by early July. That after U.S. President Joe Biden declared that all American soldiers will leave the war-torn country by September the 11th. Tens of thousands of civilians have been killed since the U.S. and its allies started their invasion of Afghanistan. On that note, I'm going to bring in Honorable Abayomi Azakiba. He's a political analyst who joins us via Skype out of the city of Detroit to share his opinion with us regarding that matter. Mr. Azakiba, welcome to the program. We're with you, sir.
Thank you. And we believe very strongly people in the anti-war and anti-imperialist movement in the United States that this was a total failure. The U.S. Campaign in Afghanistan was done under the rubric of the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, NATO. It illustrates and reinforces who actually controls NATO. Germany, this is the first military operation it has been involved in since World War II, after the defeat of Germany under Nazism. And at the same time, thousands of U.S. troops have died as a result of the war in Afghanistan. In Afghanistan itself and also in the United States, many of the veterans are suffering immensely from the impact and the effects of fighting an unjust and irrational war. Also, they're saying that they're going to remain with 650 troops to guard the embassy and the airport and other U.S. interests in Afghanistan, and they have not totally liquidated the NATO support mission, which the United States is leading.
Even up to this point, you know, you can argue it's been 20 years, Mr. Azakiwa, and you know, well, you know, different kinds of violence occur in Afghanistan day in, day out. What's been the use of this presence of over two decades in that country if you know, at the end you need to have to basically have a power sharing with groups like the Taliban or with as the violence is still there. And you know, what was there for Germany itself, you know?
Well, Germany, of course, is dependent upon the U.S. military for its own security and also for economic purposes. As I've mentioned, this is the first military operation they've been involved in since the conclusion of World War II. We have to also look at the fact that the United States was in Afghanistan more than 40 years ago because they, in fact, were the ones who engineered the creation of Al-Qaeda to fight against the socialist government in Afghanistan, which had been supported by the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union. So this is a decades-long enterprise, and many people really do not believe it's over. For example, in Iraq and Syria, you were just talking earlier, why is the United States still in Iraq? Why is the U.S. in Syria? They're in proximity to the oil fields, and they're taking the national wealth of Syria to support militia groups in Syria that are against the Syrian government. So in the last few weeks, the Taliban has been taking over towns and districts throughout Afghanistan. So it's clearly not a successful operation for the U.S.
Many thanks, Mr. Abu Yomi, as a Kiva political analyst out of Detroit. I appreciate your time, sir. Canadian Indigenous community leaders and advocates have called for the cancellation of Canada Day following the discovery of unmarked mass graves. The activists say observing the upcoming national celebrations will be inconsiderate to all children whose lives were lost through the course of the country's history. Several Canadian cities have already canceled or altered plans to mark the holiday. Last month, 215 remains were found in unmarked graves on the grounds of a former Catholic Church residential school in British Columbia. Last Thursday, the remains of 751 children were found on the grounds of another former residential school for Indigenous children. The discoveries have sparked outrage among the First Nations peoples. International human rights lawyer Edward Corrigan believes the Catholic Church must acknowledge its role in the death of Indigenous children in former Canadian residential schools and compensate their families.
The Catholic Church, of which, you know, I'm a nominal member, has not been honest with this, because at a lot of these schools, they took down the headstones. They tried to cover up the crime. And that is very problematic for me. And, you know, it's only now that through the work of some of the, you know, the Indigenous people themselves, that they use the radar penetrating, you know, to check the ground for bodies and skeletons. So you have, you know, the Catholic Church has to own up to it. I think they have to put a lot of reparations and money to sort of try to make this right. And I think the Canadian government has to look at every single residential school in the country and look beyond that to make sure that none of all these graves and cemeteries are recognized and are protected, because right now they're just being ignored. And that is really quite a problem, because we have, you know, settler graves and cemeteries that are all governed by strict rules, and yet there's all these graves of 751 people. That is a horrific, you know, crime, and to cover it up is despicable and, you know, shouldn't have happened at all. So I think the Catholic Church really has a lot to, but so do some of the other churches too. You know, it wasn't just the Catholic Church that ran these schools. They ran most of them, but the other mainstream Protestant churches also were involved.
A new survey has further exposed the discrimination against ethnic minorities at the UK's labor market. The report published by the Institute for Fiscal Studies shows the children of black or Asian immigrants in Britain are better educated than their white British peers, but less likely to be employed. The IFS says some ethnic groups are less likely to reach managerial or professional occupations than the white majority. The report is part of a broader review of inequality. The document comes days after Britain's largest, busiest business lobby status group co-signed a letter calling on the government to introduce mandatory ethnicity pay gap reporting. The UK Conservative government has been rocked by another scandal, this time involving its former health secretary, Matt Hancock, who resigned after he breached COVID protocols. His replacement, former Chancellor Sajid Javid, has promised to tackle both the country's lockdown uncertainty and bring the faltering health service under control, but his critics are asking if he is the right man for the job. Amina Taylor is in London.
Britain has a new man in charge of the country's health service. Former Chancellor Sajid Javid replaces Matt Hancock to helm the most under-pressure department in government. First point of order, attempting to manage the COVID crisis.
I want to see the restrictions lifted and life going back to normal as quickly as possible. And that's at my right here and now, that is my absolute priority.
But this is no ordinary cabinet reshuffle. Previous Health Minister Matt Hancock was forced to step down after embarrassing revelations about his private conduct were made public. Despite presiding over the shambolic handling of Britain's COVID response, it became clear that Hancock had fallen out of favor inside Downing Street. For those hoping there'd be a change in approach from the new health chief, they may well be disappointed.
There is no ideological difference between Sajid Javid and Matt Hancock. It's a new face, just as Jeremy Hunt. Jeremy Hunt became an absolutely figure of hate while he was presiding over the NHS, precisely because he was implementing these ongoing privatisation policies. We're living with the consequences of the NHS being driven into the ground. We've seen unprecedented, really corruption, giving away, gifting tens and hundreds of billions during this pandemic. Sajid Javid, I have no doubt, will continue in the same line.
Britain's National Health Service was already creaking at the seams even before the pandemic. And for the millions who've been waiting to see a medical professional, well, they won't mind who is in charge of the health service. They just want to be made better and made better soon. With COVID dominating the health agenda, Sajid Javid will have his work cut out for him. And as the fate of his two predecessors has shown, landing the top job is the easy part. Mina Taylor, London.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Now is the moment for supporters of Palestinian rights around the world to redouble their efforts to impose worldwide isolation on Israeli regime's colonial apartheid system, says Ahmad Abu Artema, researcher, in an article published under the heading, Spirit of Resistance is Alive and Well. Stay tuned for more. The latest round of fighting in Palestine may have ended with a ceasefire on May 21st, but the roots of the conflict remain unaddressed. These roots, if left unattended, will only result in more escalation and more victims. The structure of the Zionist regime project remains unchanged. It is a project that, from its inception, has been based on the uprooting of the native population in Palestine, ethnic cleansing, theft of land and resources, eradication of Palestinian identity, discrimination, the total control of the lives of the Palestinian people, and the denial of basic Palestinian rights. As long as the project is the same, the only difference between short rounds of military escalation and so-called periods of calm is that of varying degrees of aggression. During military escalations, the Zionist regime kills Palestinians. During the periods of calm, the Zionist regime steals Palestinian land. Under both scenarios, the Zionist regime system of oppression humiliates Palestinians, controls their lives, uproots them, and discriminates against them. But May's escalation also demonstrated the determination of the Palestinian people and their steadfastness against Zionist attempts to supplant them, eradicate their identity, and break their morale. One question that arose after the latest escalation, as it does after every escalation, is simply, who won? Before answering, it is worth noting that the criteria for victory for a colonized people are different from the criteria for the colonial power. This should be fairly obvious, but is worth elucidating anyway. Throughout history, colonial powers have enjoyed military superiority, international political support, and plentiful economic resources. It is these very advantages that allow colonial powers to invade other nations. A balance of power, in fact, would preclude colonialism. As a result, colonized people's loss of life and property were correspondingly greater. They bore the brunt due to the imbalance of power. Consequently, it is important to define the criteria to measure what victory or defeat looks like in this case without comparisons that make the mistake of equating the sides. The strategic objective of the Zionist regime project since its inception is the establishment of a safe place for Jews from around the world. In order to morally justify this objective, the Zionist project portrayed Palestine as a land without people. It has utilized a wide variety of measures to eradicate the Palestinian identity and presence from the land, from direct massacres and forced expulsions to the destruction of villages and imposition of suffocating measures to undermine the Palestinian ability to survive. In Al-Quds, to this day, the Zionist regime project continues to prevent even the raising of the Palestinian flag. Parallel to attempts to erase the Palestinian presence, the Zionist regime project also directed its efforts to manufacturing an image of the Israeli regime as a natural, safe, advanced, and investor-friendly place, a normal country, as they claim. This explains the Zionist regime's exaggerated celebrations of every normalization of relations with any country, even if a small one. Against these efforts, how did the Palestinian people resist? The Palestinian people are winning first of all by simply maintaining their presence. The Palestinian identity is the very antithesis of the Zionist regime colonial project. The existence of the name of Palestine and the Palestinian people is a constant reminder that the Zionist regime is a colonial regime that replaced the Palestinians and whose existence causes suffering to millions of indigenous people. The Zionist regime project surely hoped that Palestinians would suffer the same fate as the indigenous population of North America and Australia. This did not happen. The Zionist regime has now to face the constant challenge of instability. Palestinians not only maintain their existence, but change the reality of suffering and subjugation exercised by the Zionist regime project to a state of resistance. Unwittingly, the Zionist regime has helped maintain this spirit of resistance. The humiliation at Israeli regime military checkpoints, continued land theft, the Judaization of Palestinian neighborhoods, and the system of apartheid are constant reminders that the reality is unadaptable, that the relationship with the Zionist regime is that of victim with aggressor and rightful owner with thief. In addition to the basic characteristics of the Zionist regime as a regime of colonialism, aggression, and violence, we can add foolishness and arrogance. What does this regime want after conquering some 80% of historic Palestine and controlling its resources and borders? Why does it not take the initiative to defuse the conflict and leave Palestinians to live in stability on the remainder of the land? What will it gain by uprooting a few more families in Sheikh Jarrah or violating Al-Aqsa Mosque, one of the most sacred places for some 2 billion people worldwide? Perhaps the better question to ask is, can we really expect a regime based on conquest, aggression, ethnic cleansing, and repeated massacres to change suddenly into a rational state? Aggression and injustice are the opposite of rationalism. This is one of the pillars of universal justice. The more a colonial power exhibits the greed and aggression inherent to its nature, the greater the resistance. It was the Zionist regime's ongoing project to Judaize Al-Quds and expel its native population that caused this latest escalation. In doing so, the Zionist regime helped remind the Palestinian people of their unity. Palestinians in all localities participated in this round against occupation forces, from Al-Quds, Gaza, and the West Bank, to the refugees in Jordan and Lebanon who rushed to Palestine's borders to express their anger. Palestinians inside the boundaries of occupied 1948 Palestine, also known as the fake regime of Israel, are those who survived the ethnic cleansing of 1948. As part of this effort, the regime tried to eliminate all symbols and reminders of their Palestinian identity. However, the Palestinians did not forget their roots, and in the latest round of escalation, they reasserted their identity, organized widespread demonstrations, took down the colonial flag, and raised Palestine in its place. They also burned police stations and vehicles because these are not symbols of law and order, but rather enforcers of colonialism. Such comprehensive popular participation has sent a strong message about the revolutionary vigor of the Palestinian people. It showed a new generation of Palestinians who have not forgotten their national awareness, even though they grew up in a distorted political environment that promoted surrender as peace and did not experience past intifadas and confrontations. The popular movement also garnered widespread international solidarity. Large demonstrations took place in dozens of countries worldwide, including in the U.S., whose administration is the world's staunchest supporter of the fake regime of Israel. Western powers in particular remain biased in favor of the regime of Israel, which enjoys almost unlimited Western support in terms of weaponry, money, and political cover. However, mass grassroots demonstrations indicate a worldwide awakening of conscience. This, in turn, will make positions in support of the fake regime of Israel increasingly embarrassing for officials who will struggle to justify policies whose ethical grounding have been undermined. Sins of Israeli regime crimes against children and civilians, the destruction of whole residential neighborhoods, and attacks by occupation forces and settlers in Al-Quds have propelled the worldwide opposition to the fake regime of Israel. Equally important have been pictures and footages of Palestinian resistance. People empathize with victims, but they also draw inspiration from examples of battle and heroism. It remains paramount to continue to remind the world that Palestinians are the victims. There is an enormous imbalance of power between them and the fake regime of Israel. They are the side that suffer the most in loss of lives and property. But it is also important to understand the armed resistance. Striking Tel Aviv with rockets is not primarily about the damage it causes, but the message it sends. The Zionist regime's efforts to create an image of itself as a stable and prosperous have failed. Instead, it is the Palestinian movement that sent a reminder that a colonial society is an abnormal society. Now, it is the moment for the supporters of Palestinian rights around the world to redouble their efforts to impose worldwide isolation on the Zionist regime's colonial apartheid system.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of His messengers, and especially the last of them, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and all of those companions of theirs who truly followed their path. Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to another program of Questions and Answers on Islamic Belief. You are listening IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Ayman Rizvi, and today we have a guest scholar, Mr. Mohsen Naqvi, with us, with whom I would be having a conversation on the today's topic. So the today's topic is a doubt, basically. And let me just, rephrase this statement. 5 minutes after birth, your name, nationality, and religion are determined. Mm-hmm. And for the rest of your life, you will be a religious advocate who had no role in choosing it. So, Brother Naqvi, what's your say on it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, that's true that when a child is being born, after some time they put a name, and he's known by that name. This is very important. He follows the religion that his parents have. For example, if they're Jews or the Christians, when he grows up in the same environment, he becomes the same person. And that is what mostly is happening.
And given the nationality.
Yeah, the nationality
whatever
is
whatever the country is born.
Nowadays, yes, the nationality, whatever country he is. So, even in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Nahl, Allah says, وَاللَّهُ أَخْرَجَكُمْ مِنْ بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ Allah takes you out from the wombs of your mother. لَا تَعْلَمُونَ شَيْئًا You, while you do not know anything, you know, when a child is born, he does not know anything. Okay. وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ And he puts for, and he gives you hearing and the sight and heart that you may give thanks. Now in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning three things. You know, he's not talking about the arms, legs, you know, tongue. He says, Allah has made for you, لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ hearing, you know, ears. وَالْأَبْصَارَ and eyes. You know, sight. He makes, he gives you the hearing and sight, wal afida and heart. These are the main three things that bring change in a person. You know, either you hear something,
mm-hmm.
or you see something, or you feel something,
mm-hmm.
which brings a change into you. And the last level is the heart. You know, when we say like, this is heart touching, or you touch my heart. My heart do not accept it.
That's a spiritual aspect.
That's a spiritual aspect. Mm. So the first thing is sam'a, which is hearing and sighting.
They're physical.
Physical. Mm. In the other verses of Quran, Allah says, like, why it is so that you're in different parts and different nationalities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَالْأُنْسَ We have created you from man and female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا And we placed you and made for you shu'ub, groups. وَقَبَائِلْ and tribes لِتَعَارَفُوا so that you know each other.
Just for the introduction.
Just for the introduction. These are for the introduction. The nationality, the first part of the question was, after some time he has a name, he follows what his father or mother knows, and then he has the nationality. This nationality, colors, having a different color, race, name, all these things are for the لِتَعَارَفُوا, for the for introduction, like so you know each other, you can differentiate mm-hmm. who is from which tribe. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. And after that, Allah says, verily, the most honorable near Allah amongst you is the one who is the most, you know, God very, who is the most pious.
The main atqakum. Standard is?
The main standard is taqwa.
Taqwa.
That's what Allah says.
Piousness.
In the other narrations, when we see the Prophet ﷺ has said, like, no child is born. As the Jew or Christian, kullu mauludin yuladu ala al-fitra. Every single child is born on the fitra, and it is their parents who make them Jews or the Christians. Fitra is the Islam, which is the first from Adam alayhi salam till the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They all came with one religion, that was Islam. And this Judaism and Christianism, I think we described in one of the previous episodes,
mm-hmm.
that this is the followers of those prophets who named themselves as, who put this name on themselves as being the Yahudi or Nasrani, for example, Christian or Jew. So it is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has made everyone on the fitra. On the fitra. It's an innate,
natural phenomena.
Thing, yeah, natural phenomena. And everyone accepts Islam. The reason why I'm saying this is that whenever a prophet came, he never came with the sword. He never came with, you know, a kind of army forcing someone to accept a religion.
There were no pressure.
Even in the Quran, Allah says, "La ikraha fid din." There is no pressure. In the religion,
right.
They used to tell people what is the right. They used to explain them what is the right, and people used accept it. Why they were accepting? Because they were born on fitra. They from their inside were pure. They knew that there is a God. They knew, you know, the story of Ashabi Kahf in the Quran. We know that there were like many people. Were following a king. The king claimed that he is the God and all those. They said, no, God cannot be like this. The story of Prophet Ibrahim and all those. So all these names that we have, this is for the for knowing each other, the race, the nationalities, for knowing each other. Now, even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Prophet came and he was conveying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and was calling everyone towards Islam, the polytheists of Mecca, they answered the Prophet that, how can we leave the religions of our Aba, our forefathers? We have seen our fathers and forefathers bowing in front of these idols. How can we leave that? Whereas this is not the case. Allah said that we have placed for them hearing and sight, and then the heart, which means that you need to intellectually think what you need to follow. In the Quran, there are many places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَا تَتَفَكَّرُونَ, don't you ponder? أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ, don't you understand? You know, don't they understand? يَعْقِلُونَ, تَعْقِلُونَ, تَفَكَّرُونَ, pondering. What we need to do is, yes, even if a child is born and he has a relation, he's following a religion that has been set by his fathers or mothers, and he's living in a specific environment, but still Allah has made means and mediums of the guidance, and he has given this guidance to everyone, and on the basis of that guidance he will make everyone accountable on the day of judgment. So the guidance is always there. The only thing we need to do is to open our eyes. Even if a boy is born in a Muslim family, he also needs to do a research. He should know whether the religion which I'm following is true or not.
Use intelligence.
Yeah, use intelligence. Do some survey, do some, you know, research, read some books. What's the difference between the Christianity, Islam, and the Judaism or Hinduism? Why Islam is better than the rest of? The one who comes forward with this kind of, you know, mentality, with this kind of research, has a firm belief as compared to those who are just following
it. Of course, without any doubt, yeah.
Without any doing any research and all those. Mm. Unfortunately, the most of our population in the world are those who are just following what their fathers were doing.
Mm. The religion of the forefathers.
Yeah, the religion of forefathers. That's what they're doing.
I am Muslim because my grandfather was Muslim, my father was Muslim.
Whereas Islam talks about research. Islam invites the Muslims to do research.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
You know, in the chapter Jum'ah, there is a verse that, you know, Jews, they used to say, like, they are the holders of the Torah. They do understand Torah. They are the bearer, those who are holding the book of Torah and who are basically following it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given an example of them. And Allah has said, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَةِ, the example of those who are,
holding the
Torah. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا, then they did not hold it, they did not bore it, except how? كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ, like a donkey.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you put books on top of a donkey, what's going to happen? Is he going to learn it or no? He's just holding that weight and he's transferring a weight from one place to another.
Yeah.
The animals are like this.
It's of no use for the donkey.
Like it's equal for him to for a donkey to bear or hold a beer. Oh, sorry, a brick,
grass or whatever.
Brick or a book.
Book. Yeah.
It's just a matter of weight.
Yes.
So Allah says that مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. It's just like a donkey who is basically, you know, carrying the books. Most of us, sorry to say this to our Muslim brothers and sisters, most of us we need to see that how many of us know the translation of the Quran? How many of us just read the translation of the Quran?
Right.
Are we not like these people about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking in the Quran, that they're just like a donkey who holds or carries the books? We have Quran today for, you know, we carry Quran for the marriages, or maybe if someone passes away, we just read that Quran.
Yeah, certain usages.
Certain usages. But we never went into the Quran, where in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It is the guidance for the muttaqin. And on other place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, like in the Quran, He says that هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ. It is a clear statement for the mankind. وَهُدًا, and the guidance, وَمَوْعِذَةً, and the admonition, لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, for the pious ones, for the God-weary ones. Mm. So this is a clear statement. The Quran is the book of guidance. So if even we do not follow it, we will be just like the other people who are living in this world.
So we would be teaching our children basically to, you know, at certain age, that, you know, they should use their reason, they should use your logic to reach to the, you know, truth, basically.
Yes, that's what we need to do. Mm. And because we are not doing this, because, you know, I'm talking about in a bigger picture.
Yeah.
About the Christians, the Jews, I'm talking about the Hindus, I'm talking about those who are living in this world, even if they do not follow any religion, even if they do not follow. Because we were unable to teach our children, give them the logic, today we see this LGBT movement. It's because of this.
Extremism
because of this. Mm-hmm. You know, the feminism initially was started for the rights of women who were working in the you know, factories and different places, who were getting less pay as compared to the men.
Right.
And today you can see how it's been changed. It's changed 100 degrees. Yeah. So there is a change. Why? Because generations do not know why this is happening, why we raised our voice, why this movement was, you know, carried out. So basically this is all because of not having a knowledge, not knowing. Whereas Quran is calling everyone towards the pondering, towards understanding, towards thinking. And in many places Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, Ya ulil albab, all those who possess intellect. You know, this intellect is within us. When He has created us on the fitrah, He has given us this intellect. So we need to follow this, inshallah.
Thank you very much. You know, as a conclusion, I would like to say that, you know, Quran is the clear evidence and clear guidance for us, and for surely humans have the, you know, opportunities for knowledge, awareness, and they also have a desire for perfection, and humans also have a free will through which they can actually make the right decision and right choices for the perfection. With this, I like to end this conversation, inshallah, and till the next episode, fi aman Allah. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب آل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا. If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Marine Le Pen's far-right party has suffered a serious electoral blow when it failed to win a regional election in its stronghold in southern France. The Rassemblement National has pinned its last chances on taking the Provence-Alpes-Côte d'Azur region after emerging victorious from last week's first-round vote, although by a small margin. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian journalist Kim Wilshire. The piece is titled Le Pen's far-right party suffers blow in French regional elections. Marine Le Pen's far-right party has suffered a serious electoral blow when it failed to win a regional election in its stronghold in southern France. The Rassemblement National has pinned its last chances on taking the Provence-Alpes-Côte d'Azur region after emerging victorious from last week's first-round vote, albeit by a small margin. However, an alliance of rival parties formed a Republican front against the Rassemblement National, RN, including the withdrawal of the Socialist Party and left-wing alliance candidate, and that prevented the far-right from taking the region. Sunday's result was a final bitter disappointment for the Rassemblement National, RN, which had been predicted to do well in at least five regions in the first-round vote last Sunday, 20th of June. In the end, the Rassemblement National came first only in the Provence-Alpes-Côte d'Azur region, and then only by a narrow margin. Exit polls suggested that the Les Républicains candidate in PACA, Renaud Muselier, had polled a convincing 56.6% of votes against the Rassemblement National, RN's Thierry Mariani's 43.4%. Afterwards, Marine Le Pen said local democracy was suffering a profound crisis and criticized the unnatural alliances made between political rivals to confound a Rassemblement National, RN victory and prevent us from showing that we can win a region. In a brief but defiant post-election speech, Marine Le Pen added that the abstention rate showed a discontentment among electors that was a major signal for all political class and society in France. While many saw these elections as a warm-up for next year's presidential election, neither of the supposed 2022 leadership front-runners, Emmanuel Macron or Marine Le Pen, have been left with much to celebrate. Abstention was again a major factor in the local election. Despite appeals by politicians and the French Prime Minister Jean Castex for voters to turn out, almost two-thirds of French electors shunned the polling stations in regional elections on Sunday, 27th of June. For the first round, on Sunday, 20th of June, there was a record 66.74% abstention. This time, just under 66% of voters failed to turn out. Political analysts said the lack of interest in the regional elections is because France has become focused on the presidential election next year and the legislative elections that follow shortly afterwards. Philippe Ballard, who stood for the Rassemblement National, RN, in the Île-de-France region, insisted the far-right party was increasing its popularity in the country, and this will be played out in next year's leadership race. Stanislaw Guérini, MP for Emmanuel Macron's governing La République En Marche, the LREM, admitted the results were also a disappointment for the governing party that failed to win a single region. Stanislaw Guérini said, "We have work to do." He rejoiced that, in fact, the Rassemblement National, RN, had not gained any region either. Xavier Bertrand, a former minister when Nicolas Sarkozy was president, who was re-elected in the Hauts-de-France with 52.8% of the vote, saw his hopes of representing the mainstream right in next year's presidential election boosted. This is the first election since France's electoral map was redrawn in 2016, when the country's 22 regions were reduced to 13. The main winners appeared to be mainstream left Parti Socialiste and left-wing Allies, and the centre-right La Républicaine. Both parties have been absent from the French political landscape since Emmanuel Macron's centrist La République En Marche election success in 2017. The first round of regional elections on Sunday, 20th of June, resulted in a drubbing for Emmanuel Macron's ruling party and disappointment for Marine Le Pen's far-right party, and a record low turnout with two-thirds of the voters effectively shunning the polls. For some observers, the outcome of the 20th of June first round raised doubts over whether the 2022 presidential election would come down to a duel between the president, Emmanuel Macron, and Marine Le Pen, in a runoff long seen as the most likely scenario. The first round results were a boost for the traditional right-wing Les Républicains as well as the Socialist Party, who have been squeezed after the centrist Macron surged into power in 2017 with his new La République En Marche party.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.